Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
It is really cool after 10 years of being away to be back home, and it also is very cool for me to get the opportunity to preach. It's kind of come full circle in a really cool way, and so I always take preaching the word as seriously and with conviction, but today especially, if you can just kind of humor the nostalgia here for me, it's just a really cool opportunity to preach and get the opportunity to stand on the shoulders of many men that I respect, including my dad, believe it or not. And so it's great. It's great to be here, but with that said, we got a lot to talk about and a short little time to do it, and so this morning, I've titled my sermon, A Belief in the Church, and what I really want to get to is just this growing tension that we see in our culture of ambivalence towards the idea of church. And I got this cue by studying the Apostles' Creed. And so maybe if you grew up in a tradition a little bit different than the AG, maybe if you grew up Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran, or maybe in a higher church model, maybe you came from the Roman Catholic background or Greek Orthodox, you're probably very familiar with the Apostles' Creed. Maybe you memorized it as a student or you said it in liturgical services. But I grew up in the AG, and so this was something that was so unfamiliar to me as I was growing up. But basically, let me give some context for those of you who might be kind of like me, and you're like, what are we talking about, the Apostles' Creed? Basically, a long time ago, 1,600 years ago almost, some theologians and some church fathers, they got together and said, we need to create just this confession of faith that just covers the basis of what we believe as the church. Because here's the reality, you might have some like things that you go this way on and some ticky-tack little types of things, but when it comes down to it, when we read the scripture, what does it take to be a Christian? What beliefs must we have? And so they came up with this list of confessions, and basically what that became was if you were going to be baptized, you had to confess these things. It was kind of like the rites of passage that you would stand up before everybody and you would say the Apostles' Creed, and they would say, okay, with your conviction towards these confessions, we will baptize you. But the reason I got this cue about belief in the church is because there's this little line in the creed that I think we can just kind of gloss over really quickly, but it's going to lead us on this path of talking about just the tension of faith that we have towards the church. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the Apostles' Creed to you really quickly, and then from there we're going to address the tension, and then we're going to read a ton from the book of Acts, because there's a lot of really good stuff in there for us to address. What is the church supposed to look like? What is the church supposed to act like? And so let's start with this. Calvin, can you throw that up there? Thank you, sir. This is the Apostles' Creed. It goes like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, before we maybe get confused or too far ahead of ourselves, I do want to just note that the word Catholic here is not the traditional capital C Catholic talking about the Roman Catholic Church. This is another word. It's a generic term, basically meaning the Holy Christian Church, all of us together who would call on Christ as our Savior. Okay, so don't get too hung up on that word if you did. That's what that means. And so when I was looking at this, I was thinking to myself, they were very intentional about what things they put in, what things they didn't, okay? And so if that's the case, none of this should have been put in there just simply on accident. And when I look at that, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we believe in this idea of the church, I thought to myself at first, like, why do you need to have faith to believe in the church, right? I mean, I can understand having faith in God, this being that can't necessarily be proved 100% with empirical science, you know, evidence. You have to have faith in that. But why would I need to have faith in the church? Is that something that's actually necessary? We have atheists, those who are without God, but do we have, you know, to use the Greek, do we have ecclesiasts, those who are without the church, or I deny that this exists, you know? Some of you are already kind of like nodding your head because you're getting ahead of me. You already see where I'm going. Of course it takes a faith to believe in the church. It takes a faith to believe in this thing that Jesus established. And unfortunately, there's this tension. And if you look around society, you see this growing idea of people who would say something along the lines of this: I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I don't do that, right? And really what they're saying is, you know what, I'm okay with the idea of a God, I'm okay with the idea of a supernatural, but I really don't like the idea of church or tradition or orthodoxy or anything like that. That stuff gives me the heebie-jeebies. I don't like that. And you can see it in culture today, a ton of our media and the tons of things that people are into, it dwells in the supernatural, right? And you see people talking about their sign, like I'm a Gemini or I'm an Aries. And so people are interested in this kind of supernatural world, but there's a huge hesitation towards the church. Now why is that? And let's kind of try to see if we can maybe diagnose this. So I think that there's a ton of different reasons why people might have trouble having faith in the church. Here's one reason. Sheldon Vanauken, he's a really good friend of C.S. Lewis, who you might be familiar with. Him and his wife, they were great friends with C.S. Lewis, and he made this astute observation. He said, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Praise God, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Unfortunately, the strongest arguments against Christianity is also Christians, right? How many of you can relate to that? You look at 1 John, and you see John's writing, and he says, listen, nobody's ever seen God, but if we love one another, and if we show love to one another, God's love is made complete in us. And you've probably experienced that. Man, I feel the most presence of God when the community of believers are working together, and they're praying with one another, and they're caring for each other. And it's like, wow, I'm seeing the image of God in Ryan in a way that I don't see it in myself. There's something about you that God's placed in you, and I can have this connection to God through other people, right? On the flip side of that, many of us could probably say we've been hurt before by other Christians, right? Whether it was intentional or not, I would say the majority of us who have been in the church long enough have probably seen things and had things happen to us that have hurt us. Maybe you had a leader in your life that had a moral failure and it kind of shook your understanding of what does it actually mean to be a Christian. Maybe you had somebody in the church gossip about you or just hurt you. Whatever it may be, you probably have been hurt before. And that's caused you to kind of lose some faith in this idea of the church. I would say that regardless of anything, we probably have all at least, in some capacity, had just a mediocre experience in church, right? Like, it was just, it was okay. I mean, I look at the book of Acts, and I look at what the early church is doing, and I look all over the globe where there's revival and movements happening, and then I look at myself, and I'm like, what? Like, is that what I'm supposed to be experiencing here? I never had that experience in my church at Life Point here, right? Okay, like, I can't say that. My dad was my pastor, okay? but we probably have had seasons, right, where it felt like that, and you were like, God, is this really the best thing for saving the world, that this is your plan of reconciling the world, is this church? And what I want to get to today is this. If the church you have experienced has hurt you, has caused you to have bitterness, or has been boring, or has not given life to you, that's not the church that we're supposed to have faith in, right? That's not God's intention. That's not the church Jesus established and said the gates of hell will not prevail against this. So there has to be something better. There has to be a reason why these church fathers, and there has to be a reason why Jesus established the church, and it must be because the church is something entirely different than that. Now, this morning, we're going to get into the book of Acts here in just a moment, but what I want to encourage all of us to do is to maybe take off our goggles for just a second of how we've seen church for a very long time. I don't know what your background is. Maybe this is the first time you've been to church in a while. Maybe you've been coming here since I was in diapers. I don't know. But what I want to say is, for a second here, let's remove the perspectives that maybe have been put on to us by the history, by the way that we've grown up, by the way that people have maybe heard us, and let's let the scripture speak for themselves, okay? Let's let the church speak for itself and see if it's something worthy of our faith. I want to make it clear this morning that my job is not to chastise you and say, we've been doing this all wrong. I come as the Apostle Paul saying, hey, you guys are doing great, and let's reaffirm it, okay? Hear my heart as a pastor in that my goal is not here to say everything we've been doing has been wrong. No, actually, we're going to find out that this should be very encouraging to us because I think that we're right on track. But here's where we're going to be at. I'm going to do something very brave today. I'm going to ask for you all to bear with me as I read almost the entire book of Acts, or a chapter of Acts 4, okay? I will do my best to do it clearly, concisely, and in a way that sounds like James Earl Jones. Just kidding, not really. But here's the context of it, okay? We're coming into Acts 4, but right before that, we have this really cool encounter where Peter and John walk past a man who's been lame his entire life. He's 40 years old, 4 decades of not being able to walk. And you, many of you know the story, but Peter goes up to him and says, "Hey, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give freely. Would you get up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ?" And the wonderful thing happens, he's able to stand up, and the Bible talks about how he goes running and leaping and praising God, and there's this really cool scene where the people are just blown away, like, wow, like, we've known this guy. Like, this guy has been lame his entire life, and all the muscle dystrophy and all the things that have happened are completely gone, and now he's able to run, and this man is able to praise God. And so in that moment, there's like this stir amongst this crowd, and Peter's able to get up and be emboldened by the Holy Spirit, and he gives a message of repentance and says, "Come back to God," and he gives this wonderful sermon, and many people are saved. But then things kind of turn into the scary, okay? And that's what we're going to pick up in Acts 4, where the chief priests are going to try to threaten them. This is what it says. This is the word of God from Acts 4. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all of who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Here's the second part of this. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Here's the final part here. It says this, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, I know that was so much text for us to read this morning, but if nothing else in my sermon, hopefully that will stick, right? The word of God does not return void. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at everything that just happened in this passage and pull the eternal truths of what the church is supposed to look like. This is the church immediately after Jesus is resurrected, right? And immediately after his ascension into heaven. And so there's a lot of things that we can just pull from this. And the first thing is this. The biblical church is both bold and meek. It's both bold and meek. And so here's the reality, that these two things, these two values just flood this passage. We see Peter, who is just emboldened by the Holy Spirit to speak in front of all these men. The reality is he has every reason logically to be afraid for his life, right? He's brought before what could be equivalent to the mafia, okay? All these high priests who want nothing more than to just squish this bug of Christianity, right? To squish this new administration that's trying to take over. But instead of cowering and being fearful, Peter steps up, our favorite apostle that puts his foot in his mouth all the time. This time comes through, right? And he gives a wonderful message of truth. And then we also see throughout this passage, we see the meekness of the disciples. You know, when the crowd was going their way, they didn't try to all of a sudden overthrow the whole government. No, they were patient in their suffering, right? They were patient to stop and try to heal a man instead of just going about their business, right? There was a meekness to them, even when they would share everything and when they would do and they would grow together and be of one heart. There was a meekness there. We have to do our best to emulate that. And so, why is it so important for the biblical church to be both bold and meek? Here's what I would argue: to have one exclusively will neutralize the church. If all we are is bold, and all we are is boldly denouncing everything that we are against and everything that is wrong in society and everything that is awful in the world, we're going to bludgeon people with the truth, right? But on the flip side of that, if all we are is meek, we're malleable. We become compromised, right? It's easy for us to say, you know what, we will compromise a little bit of the truth that we know in order to gain relevance or in order to maybe not be so persecuted by the society around us. We have to figure out a way to balance both. I think it's hilarious that Luke kind of takes like a little dig at Peter and John. He's like, when the priests realized that they were uneducated men, I'm sure Peter was like, come on, man. Like, why would you say that about me, right? But the response is this, that they're astonished that these men can speak with such authority. I want to be a church that speaks the authority of Scripture. I want to be a prophetic voice to the world around me, but I want to do so with an invitation to grace. Does that make sense? That when we speak the truth, we speak it with love. That we're not here to bludgeon the society around us with boldness, because all we're going to end up doing is pushing people further away. But instead, we extend the invitation of yes, there is truth, and we stand firmly in it. We are convicted that the Word of God is real and that it is true, but there's an invitation extended to you, that you can be a part of this family, that the only thing that separates me and somebody on the outside of Christianity is Jesus Christ, and that's it. Right? He is the difference, that I am a sinner and that I have fallen short, but it is because of Christ that I can call myself a child of his. So we are bold and meek, and maybe you have had experiences with both versions of this in your life, and that maybe that's why you lost your faith in the church, because you went to a church that was so bold and that just broke you down, and they just continued and continued to beat you down, but they never offered that grace. They never lifted you up and encouraged you and tried to fortify your feet in Christ. Or maybe you went to a church that just kept compromising, and you're like, I can't believe in that church because it keeps compromising with culture. Church today, I'm proud to say that we are part of a church that's operating in boldness and meekness, and we have to continue in that. That's a church that I'm willing to have faith in, right? That's a church that I can put my stock in and say that's the church that Jesus wanted to establish. The second thing is this, that we would be a church that is prayerful and practical. Prayerful and practical. We can see this in the kind of the second half of this passage. Sorry, I got about 1,000 pages of notes up here. There we go. We can see this in the second part of this passage where these believers, they get together, and I imagine Peter and John kind of rush back, and there's like this mixture of feelings, like, the coolest thing just happened. Also, they want to kill us. You know. And so they get back, they go back to all their believers, the believers, and like, hey, this guy that was like, you remember that guy? That guy that we passed by like all the time? He's been like, oh man, he's been like lame since we were kids. He's healed. He's like running around and he's praising God. It's incredible. Also, we were arrested, you know, and they're threatening us. And I can just imagine just kind of like the mixed bag of feelings. It's like that's the moment. It's like, okay, guys, like we're either all in or we're not. And so what do? Let's pray. And so the believers get together and they pray. And the Holy Spirit manifests as this earthquake. And I don't know why the Holy Spirit decided to manifest as an earthquake in this moment. He can come as a fire on the altar of Elijah. He can come as a wind in the upper room. He can come as a still, small voice. But here he came as an earthquake. And this isn't 100% theology. Don't take it. But I like to think that this was God's way of grabbing that friend of yours who's freaking out and is like filled with adrenaline. And you know, it's not that you shake them and try to give them whiplash, but you grab them, right? You shake them. You say, I'm here. It's going to be okay. We got this, right? And it's almost like the Holy Spirit was shaking his people and saying, we got this, right? It's going to be okay. I hear your cries. I hear that you're worried. I hear that you're worried about all the authority figures that are trying to squash this movement. I'm here, right? It's God's way of showing that he's in control of the situation. And they have this awesome moment. And then from there, the scripture just carries us along to this wonderful, wonderful just explanation of how things are going. Everybody's sharing. Everybody's in one mind. Everybody's growing together. And the practical things of ministry are being done. People are being taken care of. And that's awesome. So why is it important for us this morning to highlight prayerful and practical? I have seen in just my short amount of time in ministry kind of these two camps arise. And if you would humor me for a moment, it's kind of like the Mary and the Martha camps, right? You know the story of these two sisters who one of them is sitting at Jesus' feet while he teaches. The other one is off doing dishes. How many of you relate to the Marthas in the world? I relate to the Marthas. I like to be busy. I like to be working. I like to see things get done. And in our world, I kind of see, and some of it is generational. Maybe some of you who were born maybe around, you know, mid-80s and before, your experience in church, if you've grown up in it, has been very different. You had the Sunday morning service, the Sunday night service, or prayer meeting. Then you had the Wednesday nights, and we had revivals, and we had evangelists come in, and maybe you remember things like Brownsville, and all these things that happened during your time of growing up in the church. And that's the mentality that you have, that we're the praying church, right? That we pray and we seek God and we seek communion. Unfortunately, in my own generation and the generation coming up, there is some great things about it. I feel like, but the thing is, I think they kind of want the second part of that passage without the first. They want the practical. They're fired up about social justice. They're fired up about serving the hungry and taking care of those in other countries or whatever it may be. They're fired up about it. But they want to do it kind of without the prayer, right? Without the communion of the saints, getting together and seeking God. It kind of hit me. I had this revelation moment 2 years ago. The horrific Parkland shooting happened. And I remember being at Davis Moore way out on East Kellogg. We were having our car worked on. And I remember it being all over the news. And they were doing like the rallies after everything had happened. And I remember just this super sad moment where these students stood up and they were given a microphone to talk about how things were going and their insight on how things went. And their response was this: we're so tired of hearing thoughts and prayers. We're so tired of hearing we're praying for you. What we want is action. What we want is legislation. What we want is something more than that. And for a second, we can lay down our opinions for a second politically about how we feel about that. We can sympathize with these students, right, that they just went through the worst moment of their entire lives, that friends of theirs, family members of theirs were killed tragically. But what hit me after that was this horrible feeling of, wow, what happened to these kids for them to have such a low view of prayer? Like, how do we get to this place in society where prayer is just kind of like this thrown-out term, right? And we have a whole generation, and it's spreading rapidly, that would say, prayer doesn't matter, I want action. In church, what we have to be is a people of prayer and the practical. But we can't just have the practical, right? We can't just do that. We still have to commune with one another and commune with God and be a people who bring things before him. So how do we start to reconcile this? How do we start to fix this problem? I'm thankful for a church that prays, right? I feel like that is something that we do well. That it is a massive attribute of our church that we want to be people that pursue God. And I just want to encourage you within that. Continue to engage. When we have times of corporate prayer, let's come together. Let's be the body of Christ praying for the needs of our city, of our community, of our people. Let's be prayerful. And with that, when we see these young people who have big hopes and dreams, let's not roll our eyes and say, oh, you kids don't get it. You don't get it like we did in the old days. We had revival in my day. No, let's look at that and let's be coaches, okay? Let's say that's awesome that God's putting these amazing things on your heart that you feel driven to help those in need. Now let's bring it before him. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of this equation, right? Kids don't need more cheerleaders. They need more coaches, right? The football team can still go out and win the game if the cheerleaders don't make it. We love cheerleaders, but at the same time, they're not going to probably have a very good time without a coach, right? They need those people in their lives that are going to train them and help them. So let's be coaches when it comes to prayer. Let's be a people that pray for one another. I try to practice this. This is a totally just practical thing randomly. I try to practice this in my own life, and I'm not perfect at it, but I've tried to stop saying, I'll be praying for you, and instead, let me pray for you right now, in this moment. Because there's something about being connected and praying together and gathering together and having that human moment of prayer. If you're texting, instead of saying, hey, I'm praying for you, text out your prayer. It's okay. It's going to take a lot of typing sometimes if you're like me, but it's okay. Do that. Let's be people who pray with one another and then look for ways to practically serve our community from there. All right. You following me? We doing okay? All right. Praise the Lord. Let me get through my notes really quickly. The final thing here, and worship team, you can go ahead and make your way back up. That'd be great. The final thing is that we want to be a biblical church that grows deep and wide. And this may be one of those things where you're like, well, duh, Levi, of course we do. It's a very obvious point. I know most of these things this morning are very obvious. But here's the reality, these ambiguous words, let's talk about it. Of course, if we're trying to fulfill the great Commission, if we're trying to go and spread the gospel, if we're trying to go to our community, our workplaces, or whatever it may be, our mission should be to bring others into the family of God, right? That's our goal. We should want to fill the church. We should want to fill these seats. That should be our goal. And unfortunately, we can sometimes have this mentality, even maybe like subconsciously, that God, if we keep adding all these people, it's going to throw off the chemistry or whatever it may be, you know? It's funny to me that it says that they added 5,000 people, and that's just the men, to this movement of Christianity. You know what happens when you add that many people to something? Just chaos. Just like, that's a lot of people to try to figure out how you're going to run that organization. But what's so cool is that just a few verses later, it says they were of one mind, that they were all together in this. They were unified, right? I think it's important for us to remember that we're not building a country club here, right? We're not building a social club for us just to come together and have this transaction of, you know what, I'll give my time and my tithe to the church and I'll get some kind of therapeutic feeling of emotion and my kids will have something fun to go to. And if we're going to do that, let's just change the name to Life Point Social Club, right? But if we're actually going to try to spread the gospel, if we're going to propagate this message that Jesus is King, let's fill these seats, right? Let's do our best to make the front door of our home the front door of our church, right? That we would be inviting people into our lives and that we would be witnessing who Christ is through the way that we speak to them, through the way that we have integrity, how we keep up at our job, and how we do our schoolwork, whatever it may be. Let us be spreading the gospel that we serve Jesus. You may have heard it before. There's a famous line that talks about how the church is not supposed to be a museum for the saints. It's a hospital for the lost. And we're not a hospital with awful bedside manner, right? Unfortunately, television, it seems like they always make the meanest doctor the best doctor. But I have great news. The greatest physician who ever lives and still lives to this day is the kindest being in the universe, right? That he cares deeply for us. We are a hospital for the lost. And then in that, we are hospitable to those who need a Savior, that they can come and belong. And the second thing is this. We don't just grow wide, we grow deep. What does that mean? It means that we commit to one another, that we aren't going to coast. As the church grows and as things continue to change and life goes on, it becomes increasingly easy to kind of just slip through the cracks, right? To kind of just try to fade into the background. But the reality is this: if stagnation can exist in the Christian life, it can't exist for very long. Either we're going to continue to grow or we're going to begin to backslide. So we have to commit to one another. We're willing to grow, right? We're willing to go deeper in this. We're willing not to just stay where we're at, but we want to grow deeper. And the cool thing is, as we grow deeper in Christ and as we mature and as we pursue him further, the natural outcome is that the world takes notice of a sincere church and the world wants to be a part of it. The world is starving for a church that they can put their faith in. They want something real. They want something sincere. They want something genuine that says what they mean, that means what they say. The world is looking for that. They're starving for a savior. And if we are willing to go deeper with one another, we're going to start growing wide as well. But we have to do both at the same time. We can't be this shallow church. We also can't be this country club of people that our way is the right way and we're not going to invite anybody else in. We have to do both. A church that's bold and meek, a church that is prayerful and practical, a church that is deep and wide like the church in Acts was, is a church I can put my faith in, right? It's a church that I can say, Jesus, I believe in this, right? I don't know where you came in with today as far as your perspective on the church. Maybe you have been hurt. Maybe things have come up in your life or you've just said, I'm very ambivalent towards this idea of organized religion as a whole. I just want to encourage you that that was not the church that Jesus came to establish. I know I've said it before already. What he came to establish is something wonderful. He said that we are the city on a hill. What does that mean? It means that we are to be the example of what a perfect community should look like. That we do life together and we have fun, that we carry one another's burdens, that we pray for one another, that if anybody has a need, we will do our best to fill that need, right? That's what the city on the hill means, that you are the community within the community. I think so many people see church as a means to an end, like I'm going to go to church so that I can get what I need so I can get to heaven later. When I want to encourage you, this is the end. This is what we are all pushing towards, to be the body of Christ united. When we get to heaven, we don't just stop being the bride of Christ, right? We continue this. This is as close as to heaven as we get to be on this side of eternity. So let's embrace it. Let's be a part of the church. Let's grow in community with one another. Here's how I want to ask you to respond this morning. If we're going to have faith in the church, we got to start putting legs towards that and figuring out ways to further develop that faith. One way we can do that immediately is joining a life group. And I know immediately, right now, you're probably, one of you has switched off your brain and said, was this sermon just a big commercial for life groups? I have great news for you. Every sermon is a great commercial for life groups, right? Because we believe in it, right? We believe in engaging one another. We believe that it's important for us to have moments where we can be vulnerable and say, this is what's going on in my life. I need help. I need prayer. I need to grow. If we want to have faith in one another and faith in what God is doing here, do life together. Join a life group or figure out ways to meet with people that can help you grow. Sunday mornings are excellent times for you to hear the word taught. It's an excellent time for us to corporately praise God. But there's something awesome also about times where we can be in the same room of a house together, where we can be real, when you can have a moment to ask questions that you need to ask. And you can ask for prayer that you need prayer. And you can ask for prayer. It's desperately important to the body of Christ for us to have moments like that. So join a life group. The second thing is this, and what we're going to do here in a moment is we're just going to praise together. But as we do that, here's what I ask you to meditate on. I ask you to meditate, are we as individuals operating as the church that we are called to be? I don't know what that means for you, but maybe you're like, you know what? Like, I'm not practicing a balanced amount of boldness and meekness in my life right now. Or maybe you're saying, you know what? I'm not really practicing a prayer life. Or maybe it's, you know, I'm not taking practical steps. I'm not serving in a way that would honor God. I don't know what it is, but if there's something that has been a hiccup within you that says, you know what, I'm not acting individually as the church as I should when I'm at work, when I'm with my family, when I'm in times at home, let's take some time just to meditate and ask God, correct us. God, get us to a place where we can be the people of you that you've called us to be, the set-apart church. Everybody dance.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.